Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening on Q. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, no matter if you're the photographer or the model or the designer or the seamstress, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire, to equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue in his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, isolated, broken people in building a wall and closing gaps around ancient Jerusalem and, in a sense, building a way of life. He C-U-E'd them up. C is for a common ground. What we can agree on is the why we've come together. U is unified thought. What vision can we share is what we intend to do. And E, equally yoked. What is the game plan? What success look like? What's the end game? When? What's my role in that? And how do we do this together? So Q Leadership integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as the model and helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you. Trust and discipleship is at the very axis of leadership. And so as we always do, we want to start our show with a prayer. So, Lord, we are powerful, merciful, living God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience that are serving you, Lord. We know that this Q Leadership is your brainchild, but our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things, by giving you the glory and serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word shares in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, please use this ministry to complete this purpose is his calling to align, to equip, and transform some new leaders for your glory. And help others hear the call, receive the call, and help us raise some transformational leaders and some gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do you expect today during our time? So we like to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word. We try to equip leaders with a roadmap to tap into faith and tap into that in order to build that trust and build that discipleship. We try to help highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference, who can testify to God's goodness in their own lives and only way in their lives and where they've been transformational. Our show is a lot of things, but it is not to criticize, but to shine some light on some truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things, and it's not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but get to the root of the problem. In a sense, treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today is within day. Let's be open. Let's pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Have the right questions. And no matter what the differences may be, remember that this life is about love and surrender. There will be difference of opinion, of course, at times. But let's do what a true transformation leader says. Let's agree without being disagreeable. At the end of the day, let's be thought partners and have a great dialogue today. So, again, thanks for joining us tonight. We appreciate all of you for your support as we approach, I think, almost our 75th show. As we know, we are in our Awakening series based in Hebrews 4:12, where the Word of God can penetrate the soul and the spirit as it's shared. And the Word can awaken you in a sense. We kicked off this series on Super Bowl Sunday with the Deflate Gate. We talked about the controversy with the Patriots with the deflated balls, where Dr. Nate Hearn, author of Friday Night Lights, the story behind the lights, where we explored that the Deflate Gate and compared the needle to the Word of God and it pierces the ball to pump air into the deflated ball. The Word itself can breathe new life into your deflated spirit, and that's what we talked about. The next time in this series, we brought on Brother Larry Locke Henderson. He's a hip-hop educator, discussed how hip-hop is a reflection of the times and how lyrics and knowledge can awaken your spirit. And in a sense, with that, need some special warriors for a special mission in the times that we're in right now. So if you get a chance, please go back and listen to some of his music as well. And then we kind of shift gears just a little bit during this time. My daughter kind of put me in the interview seat, and she did an awesome job, by the way, and I've told her that. I'm continuing to tell her that on live show here. She's also – we highlighted the release of my new book, The Leader in the Mirror, A Second Chance to Close the Gap, asking the leader in the mirror, you and me, to assess and awaken to the gaps in our own leadership and in the leadership that we follow. This book is part Nehemiah, part my testimony, part leaders in my life, and part inquiry to that leader and really raise the questions and ask us all to awaken and do the same and show, and we really want to show how Nehemiah addressed those. And we've had a great response so far, so thank you to those who've ordered and also stopped by and left a great note. Last week we had a pretty passionate debate around ISIS. The terrorist group is really just making waves throughout the globe, because we cannot continue to be under the illusion that any of us are exempt as a target. No one exempt from these ideas of the Islamic extremists, and plus we need to be awakened to the fact that it's impossible to incite, to fight this with just bombs and bullets. But there is a need for new insight, new leadership, and how we manage it, because it is, we don't need our future generation, my potential grandkids or great-grandkids, having to fight the same fight generations from now. But tonight, though, we're closing out our Awakening series with something a little different, but also a reflection of the time. My wife earlier this week asked me when I came home, said, what color is this dress? And I thought it was strange, and I said, well, it was blue and brown. I think that's what it said. Well, my daughter Kennedy insisted that it was gold and white. Did I get that right? Mm-hmm. It was gold and white, and we were looking at the same phone at the same time at the same picture. We all had different perspectives. And so Ty and I saw the same colors, but so we were divided on what we saw, and then apparently, though, the whole world, the whole internet was suddenly divided among three groups. Was it brown or the brown and blues, the blue and blacks, and the gold and whites? And so this caused this great division, was one really around one simple question. What color is the dress? You know, this is simply an optical illusion of the same dress. It really went viral through social media. It has divided sons, more than co-workers and friends alike, on what is the right color. So as we close out the Awakening series, we'll answer our question today. Are we wearing an illusion? And so helping us with that is Rick Benyet. He's an author, producer, and filmmaker. He produced this week he's produced over dozens of books. He's published dozens of books worldwide. Most of his books written by Rick Benyet are romantic love stories and light science fiction inspired by his faith and the love of his wife. And Rick Benyet was born in Western Connecticut and currently resides in South Florida. He's an alumni of the Weiss Barron Academy in New York City and the Burt Reynolds Institute in Florida. He has been writing screenplays, producing indie films, and writing fiction for several years. But what really caught our attention this week, Rick created and produced a small explanation that's on YouTube called What Color Is This Dress? And he succinctly, in short way, explain the dynamics of why the different lenses, the different illusions that people were seeing. So after the break, we'll start our dialogue with our special guest, Rick Benyet, who will answer our question today. Are we wearing an illusion? So during the break, stay with us and call us, a log in to share your thoughts. So stay with us. You can't afford to miss this. We're taking calls at 310-861-2331 to ask the question. Press 1 on your telephone, and that virtually raises your hand, and my daughter Kennedy can bring you in. You're also welcome to a live chat room where you can share what's on your mind and talk with Kennedy there, and she can be able to bring you into our discussion as we go through this. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue
with God's will by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will. So today's question, are we wearing an illusion? Helping us with that issue, so please call us at 310-861-2331. Helping us with that, though, as we continue in our Awakening series is Rick Benyet. He's an author, producer, filmmaker. Rick has published dozens of books across the globe, and most of his books that are written are about romantic love stories and loves and light science fiction inspired by his faith and the love for his wife. He has produced a number of films, including some recent explanation of what color is the dress. And so with a virtual applause, let's welcome Rick Benyet. Rick?
Hello, Eric, and I just want to say before we get started, thank you very much. I'm honored to be a guest on your show.
Thank you very much, and I appreciate it. We're looking forward to it, and thank you for obliging us on such a short notice. Such a short notice. We thank you for that.
No problem. No problem at all.
So, Rick, we got some things to cover, but we'll always try to help our audience know who our guests are, and we always start our show with the same two questions. And then we'll go from there. So the first question, what is the one word that describes you?
Content.
Content.
I'm very content in my life.
Well, so say more. So that's a new one for us. Content. Tell us why.
I'm content because I basically feel like I've reached in my life a good balance between my spiritual love for God, the love of my wife. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife and a great relationship that only maybe one out of a million people are blessed with.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, finances and all, you know, health and all of that stuff that goes along with life, I feel like I'm quite well balanced.
Well balanced. Well, great. That is absolutely great. And thanks for sharing that perspective. You know, which somewhat leads to, I guess, the third part of your balance of, you know, if money was no issue, what would you do every day?
If money was no issue, what I'd do every day would be, well, one of my passions is writing, obviously, and I would just let my mind wander a little more and write more and more. I would, of course, enjoy as much time as I could with my wife. I would hope that if money were no issue, that she wouldn't have to work either. And we would vacation and just enjoy life in God's presence.
Amen.
He's given us a lot of gifts, a lot of gifts. And, you know, it all goes back to perspective, but I guess we'll touch on that later.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. You know, that's what we all should be searching for, and I thank you for sharing that. And the audience will know and feel that as we go through our show. So Rick, tell us about you, the author, the filmmaker, the producer. Share us a little bit more about what you're doing.
Well, I guess it goes back to second grade when I was sitting next to this cute little brunette named Donna. And I passed her a little note in class that said, "I like you." And I waited with my heart pumping, you know, waiting to get that letter back. And the first words I saw when it came back was, "I like," and my heart's beating faster. And then it was followed by the name Norris. And then my heart just sank to the ground. And they say you never forget your first love. You never forget your first rejection either. And
right.
That was important to me because it led me to believe that what I want in life is not necessarily going to happen. And that was probably the very first lesson in that I can recall.
Mm.
And as years went by, I indeed had very much problem, you know, very much trouble finding a girl that would take interest in me. And then we went on a trip to Bermuda, our family did, and that night I met a really wonderful girl. And she just had all of the qualities that I really had hoped to find in somebody. And it almost was like it was too good to be true.
Okay.
What made it even better was she really liked me, and we formed a wonderful relationship in the 7 days at sea. I mean, something out of a movie. It's unbelievable. In fact, the ship that we met on was actually the Love Boat.
Okay.
The one for the TV show. So, I mean, we really had a good start there.
Right.
And then when we came back to our respective homes, we lived far apart, and we wrote love letters and phone calls, but we really were too far apart to date, and it eventually dissipated. We went our separate ways, and we came back 30 years later, both of us looking for each other at about the same time, both of us out of marriages and ready to start a new life. And I just imagined, you know, I'd lived all my life thinking about her and her about me, and we finally got together and we reunited in Grand Central Station. I hired a violin to play our love song, and I looked into her eyes for the first time in 30 years and realized we were going to be together for life. Now, I know that was an answer to my prayer because she never received my message. I sent out a lot of blind emails to her, you know, Denise@suchandsuch.com, and just sent out tons of those because I didn't know her married last name. But what happened was we developed an even deeper love for each other. And from that love spawned the desire to want to share some of that experience with a lot of other people. I believe it was divinely inspired, and it was given to me by the Lord in answer to many, many years of praying. So I wrote the story, and I actually wrote it as just a novel, not a novel, but I mean a journal. And then I showed it to friends, and they said, "Well, you should get this written as a movie. It's fantastic." And I said, "Well, gee, I know how to write a movie." So I went to school and learned, and I learned from Burr Reynolds. And I wrote it as a film, and then I learned that it was just too costly to produce for myself, and they suggested, "Well, write it simpler." I said, "Well, I really can't write it simpler. It would take away from so much." So I began writing other novels to get my feet wet. I started writing short films. I started writing books, and I found I really, really loved doing that. And in every book I have written, all of the love stories obviously are romantic, and they're inspired by that love of my wife. But some of the science fiction books are inspired just by my hobbies of years gone by. I really followed the space program since the Mercury and the Gemini and the Apollo, and I kind of took science as something that I really wanted to follow, and I wrote stories about that. But in every book that I've written, there is an element of God and there is an element of love. No matter what the genre of the book is, I always put some of that in there.
Absolutely. God is love. You know,
yeah, it is. It is. It's just amazing. And, you know, we belong to a local church here. And, you know, I get that spirit renewed every week.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, what an inspiring story, you know, to connect, your spirits connect young age and go your separate ways and reconnect again. And reconnect in such a way that you only hear about in the movies. This is outstanding. You may have a few of our male listeners in trouble tonight with that story, and we can melt in the heart of their wives. So it looks like I'm going to have to go try to find to start playing violin, Rick, going forward.
All I can tell you is it was an answer to a dream come true.
Absolutely. So with the spark of love, with the spark of faith. It morphed into writing. It morphed into telling stories, in a sense. And you talked about, you know, why this science fiction. But even, you know, the element about love and God, why is it so important for us to understand that and understand how those two relate, and especially as you demonstrate in your writing?
Well, here's the thing. Through every bit of inspiration that human beings have, in fact, from the very essence of what a human being is, I believe that was obviously created by a supreme being. And, you know, I know there's tons of different religions around the world and tons of different names that people call a supreme being by. I choose God. And it's just a way of giving back. And one of the things he gave to us, and one of the most important gifts he gave to us, is love. And I truly believe that by spreading the word of love and the word of God, no matter how you believe in God, it doesn't really matter. As long as you believe in a supreme being and you believe in the purpose of this, of the teachings of whatever being you believe in is for the good of mankind, I don't think there should be that many differences in religion that really should matter. Even though that is the way it is in some parts of the world, I don't understand that.
Yeah.
I think there's goodness in God. I think he put man upon this earth and to love, and love is his supreme desire. I truly believe that.
Absolutely. It's the greatest.
To share that from person to person, that is my new goal in life, is to share the love that I have in my heart with as many people as I can. And I know along the way, as I've met people on in person and I've met people through Facebook, I've gotten a lot of positive responses that this story, in its greater length, has inspired a lot of people to reach out to areas they would never have and look for that love again. You know, they say, well, I'm so tired of dating, and I've had bad experiences here and there and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, this inspired me to begin looking in a different place.
In a different place. Yes, exactly. The greatest commandment is love, and I agree with you in so many different ways. So needless to say, you know, faith is absolutely vital to your work and everything you do. And as you said, you know, your mission and purpose is to spread that love to everyone you come in contact with.
Yes, it is.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, great. So what we're going to do, we're going to shift gears here for a second, but we want to, we're going to come back to some of the other topics around some of your books and so forth. You know what, we still have a few more minutes. Talk about, you know, you've written dozens of books, and if you had to pick one or two, which one would you want to highlight that really kind of exudes that God and love element and really a testimony of your life?
Well, I guess it would have to be Expectations. That's the one that reflects a good part of what I went through. I had made a fairly good income at one point in my life, and I, you know, like most people who make a lot of money, you begin to cherish that. And what I learned by losing most of it was that was a false thing to cherish. Yes, you need a certain amount of money to get by in life. I mean, the world works on money, and you need some to, you know, have a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food in your stomach. But you get to a point where it becomes excessive and it becomes the root of your existence. And at that point, you block out so much other in life that's so much more important. And that was the lesson in losing about three quarters of my income and having to scale back in so many other ways. But what I discovered in doing that was I made better friendships. My faith became so much stronger in God. I mean, I had been going to church, but now I really went to church. Now I really got the message, and I reveled in it. And I'm so much happier now doing what I love to do with a woman who I really love and a God who I really, really feel in my heart now more than ever before. And the money comes, enough comes. Not a lot, enough comes. But the bottom line is that faith will supersede so many other false things in life that you put your focus on.
Mm-hmm.
That was a huge, huge lesson for me.
Wow. Faith will supersede so many other false things in life. And the earlier we all learn that lesson, the better we are. And that's really what kind of drives kind of part of the material we'll talk about on our question of the day here. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a quick break. And after the break, we'll continue our dialogue with Rick Bignette. And if any indication of the intro of understanding his life and his passion around love and God is any indication of what you're probably going to hear for the rest of our show, please stay with us. Call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Again, press 1 on your telephone or even make a comment and raise your hands virtually, and we can bring you in. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you. Again, our number here is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We will be right back.
Where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions the person for better leadership, but positions the person for better life.
we're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you leave what you are by getting on cue with God's will. So today's question, are we wearing an illusion? Helping us with that is you, so call us at 310-861-2331. Helping us with that as we finish off our Awakening series is Rick Bignett. He's an author, producer, filmmaker. He's written countless of books and across the globe around love and science fiction, really inspired by his faith and his love of his wife. He's produced a number of films and been involved a variety of different productions over his life. And so, Rick, thanks for staying with us and appreciate the great poignant points you had in our first intro, and just hats off to you.
Well, thank you very much, Eric. Glad to be with you tonight.
So we're going to shift gears just for a second, Ray. You know, as we talked about, the world seemed to be somewhat divided amongst these three groups that I said in my intro, the browns, the blues, and the blacks, because this simple question about what is the color of a dress, right? This optical illusion of the same dress is really went viral this week and divided on what is the right color. You know, this has been one great publicity stunt, right? And around this when you first saw it.
Yes, I believe it is pretty much a publicity stunt, but there is some science behind it. But before I get to the dress part, let me just put it in perspective in a way that might be easier for people to understand.
Sure.
Let us presume that tonight, in the next minute or so, a huge wave of air just came across the entire United States at once and made the entire United States 57 degrees Fahrenheit. And you walk out your door tonight, and it's 57 degrees. Now, you live in Chicago, do you not?
In Dallas area, yes.
Oh, you live in Dallas. Okay, well, let's take someone from Chicago where it's been 0 degrees for gosh knows how long. If they walked out their door right now and felt 57 degrees, they would go, oh, my, it is so warm and lovely out here. Well, I'm in South Florida. It's 82 here. If I walk out my front door tonight, I would say, oh, my goodness, it is so cold. Who's right and who's wrong? Neither of us. Based on perception. The whole thing with the dress is nothing but perception with a little bit of illusion thrown in. Now, the actual photograph, the unadulterated photograph, shows that dress in what looks to some people like gold and white. Some people will say brown, light blue. I see brown and light blue when I look at the one that's supposedly unaltered. I have seen two other versions of it where one is definitely blue and black and one is definitely gold and white, but those photographs have been altered. So if you're speaking to someone over the phone or whatnot and you're not looking at the same picture, you may not have seen the same thing. But if you are indeed looking at the unadulterated image, it is very easy to see how somebody could make that mistake. And the reason is, again, it goes to perception. Does it look the way it does? It goes that way because, first of all, there's several factors in play here. One is the variable ways that people see. Our eyes work on a principle with rods and cones, where the rods are the things that detect light and dark, and the cones are the things that detect color. Now, just like no two faces are the same, no two retinas are the same.
Okay.
So everybody's retina has a slightly different amount of rods and cones. We all see colors a little bit differently.
Sure.
If you look at the gold and you look at the real picture, it kind of looks like a brownish. But if you brighten up your computer screen, it turns that brown to gold. If you darken your computer screen, it turns it almost to black. If you lighten your computer screen again, the part that's blue turns to white. And the part that's white, when you darken the computer screen, can easily turn to blue. So that's another variable, looking at it on a different screen.
Mm-hmm.
When a third variable is the light in which it was filmed. Now, the light in which it was filmed can seriously alter the color. And if it was a bluish light, it would make that dress look black and blue. If it was an orangish, yellowish light, like an indoor incandescent bulb, it would make it look more whitish and goldish. So there's a third factor that comes into play. But you and I and the rest of the world are not there looking at the live dress in the light that they photographed it in. We're looking at a picture on a computer screen. So whatever has been photographed has been locked in, and that illusion has been frozen in time and put on the computer screen. So the real question would be, what color does this dress look like on your screen? Because you can't tell what color the dress really is by looking
right.
at the computer screen. You don't know the lighting. You don't, you know, your eyes are a little different. Your computer screen could be different than mine. There's so many variables when it comes to color that, two people could see different colors at the same time.
Sure. So that, let me recap that real quick. So the difference is that we all have different, we see things differently because our rods and cones, and I'll let you recap that for a second about make sure everyone understands what the difference is in rods and cones. The second variable is the screen that you're looking at. And not only is the screen you're looking at, you're able to even change different parameters of that screen if you choose to, to make it lighter or darker. And then thirdly is the light at which the actual object was filmed under. And so did I get that right?
Correct.
Great.
Yes, that's correct. And I'd say a fourth parameter is the fact that somebody has actually doctored up the pictures to create one that's more one way than the other. They've actually
okay.
created one to one extreme and one to another extreme. So a lot of people might not be looking at the real photograph. They might be looking at one of the altered photographs and saying, boy, that looks white and gold. I can't see how anybody could make that mistake.
Sure, sure. So how do you explain?
Because that's what I saw.
Okay. So I believe I know the answer, but I want to ask you. So how do we explain my wife and myself, my daughter and I, looking at the same screen at the same time, seeing something different? Is it just the difference in our rods and our eyes, or is it another part of one of the variables?
Well, at that point, looking at the same screen at the same time, two different people, it would be the difference in your eyes and the difference in perception, the way your eyes convert the light in your brain. I mean, the brain has a lot to do with what color looks like as well.
Okay.
I'll give you, for instance, if you take a light, like a neutral brown block, let's say, and you put it against some really bright colors, it's going to look like a darker brown. I mean, a lighter brown than the color. If you take it and you put it against really dull coloring, really dark and dull, that same block is going to appear to be brighter. And they actually have this on a computer somewhere on a where they actually have the two blocks put in the different colors, and you can see them at the same time. And then they take away all of the background colors, and you can definitely see where one block looked bright and one looked dull. All of
right.
a sudden, when they take away the backgrounds, they both are identical. So
sure.
there is an illusion there caused by the brain with what you're looking to in the surroundings of it. Now, if you're looking at it at the same time, I would have to say it'd be the difference in your eyes and your own perception of it, because it's going to be the same image that you're both looking at. Now, I go outside and I see vibrant green, and I see vibrant blue, and I've been taught since a child, looking up at the sky, that's blue, looking at the grass, that's green. Other people call it the same thing. Doesn't necessarily mean they see the same intensity that I do. Now, my wife just went through and had cataract surgery, which
okay.
is a surgery where they actually removed the lens and put in a brand new lens element in the eye.
Mm-hmm.
When she had that done, all of a sudden, she says, I see whites much whiter. I see colors much brighter. Everything else was the same. The retina was the same. The brain was the same. Her teachings were the same as far as what colors were. The only difference was the lens. The lens clouded over the years and got yellowish brown. So it tainted all the colors. But she was used to calling blue blue, but now she really saw it as blue. So the lenses in your eyes can be different as well, depending on how old you are.
The age is the wear and tear on the lenses, right? So that's a whole, that's another.
Right. The UV light in everyday outdoor lighting will eventually cloud the lenses somewhat, just as on a lot of newer cars, I'd say newer cars, let's say like 7-8 year old cars when they first started using the plastic front headlights. You see a lot of the older ones are clouded over.
Right.
That's because of the UV and the sunlight. That same thing happens to your eyes on a smaller scale, hopefully, but it does. So you looking at it with your daughter looking at it, my guess is you're going to see the colors a little darker than she did.
Right. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly
So who's right? Who's wrong? I don't think either one of you are right or wrong. You see it that way. She sees it the way she sees it. And is there a reason to fight over that? I don't think so. A friendly argument, maybe?
Maybe, yeah.
You know,
a friendly argument. It absolutely went viral. You saw all sorts of explanations and so forth along the way. But again, your piece on YouTube just pretty absolutely gave a lot of clarity associated with that, and thank you for sharing that. Because let's take a step back just for a second. The first variable working with the eyes, and you talked about the rods and the cones. Rods detect the light and the dark, and the cones detect the colors. Can you help us? Those who just need an even little deeper perspective on comparing it to something to help them understand how that works, how they work together, especially.
Okay, imagine, if you will, the back of the eye looking like a tic-tac-toe board, but instead of 9 squares, there's 140 million little squares or circles or whatever they are. Each one of those detects a pinpoint of light of the entire image that your eye takes in. And what happens is when light strikes your eye, as well as a TV screen or a computer screen or a camera for that matter, it generates the multitude of millions of colors that you see based only on the various combinations of three different colors. And in television and in your eye, it's red, green, and blue. And by altering just one of those colors slightly gives you a different tint of all of the different colors.
Okay.
So what happens is these rods and cones are the actual receptors. They're like the pixels in a camera, if you will, that pick up the light and transfer it into an electrical signal that your brain interprets as bright, dark, and as a particular color.
Okay.
Okay. Does that make sense?
It does. So let me ask a clarifying question. So I heard 140 million. So if you want, can I compare the 140 million to, I guess, in a camera that goes up to probably 20 pixels, megapixels, and we have 140 of those? Is that a good comparison?
Well, there may be more than 140 million, but there are hundreds of millions of pixels, so to speak, you know, rods and cones in your eyes. And it just, they're so tiny that you cannot perceive any one of them. Just like when you look at a television picture from across the room, you cannot conceive of just one pixel until you get very, very close to the screen and look with a magnifying glass. But from a distance away, it just looks like a continuous image. It's the same way with your eyes.
Right.
And just as on a television set, you can adjust the intensity of the color or the hue of the color and make a face look a little bit too green or a little bit too purple, your eyes basically can mix colors in that manner too. And now it's not variable. Whatever it is, it is. It's not going to change so much from one day to another because your rods and cones are the same. But what you can do is you can fool your eyes into thinking something is a different color. And I'll tell you how you can do this. If you were to take, let's say, a blue translucent piece of glass and just go out in the sun and just hold that blue glass over your eyes for 2 or 3 minutes, and this, not looking at the sun, of course, but just looking at outdoor image, your eyes would eventually try to neutralize the blue and see the real colors beyond. Now, when you took the blue away, all of a sudden, everything would look much more orange because now your eyes had gotten used to trying to filter out the blue, and now the blue not being there anymore, the opposite color of blue is orange, and everything is going to look orange to your eyes. So your eyes basically do what's called an automatic white balance, just the same way that a camera does when it's set to automatic. And what that means is you're trying to neutralize the illuminating source of the light. Sunlight is probably about the purest white light source that we have. It's almost pure white light. So when you look at something out in daylight on the noonday sun, the colors are very true. Now, if you were to just walk inside and look at those same colors under an incandescent bulb, everything would look yellow. But because your eye tends to automatically neutralize the illuminating source of the light bulb and try to make it look pure white, the colors will look different, of course, under an incandescent light, but they won't look so far off that you can no longer recognize them.
Right.
So the ability of people's eyes to do that adjustment can also add to the difference of why people see colors differently. Not everybody's eyes are going to adjust back and forth exactly the same manner.
Okay. So let's stop just for a second. You said automatic white balancing, just to make sure we all understand
that.
That's, it tries to neutralize illuminating source of light to make things pure
white.
Okay. And then we all have different abilities in order to adjust that, or just naturally have different abilities just because of our makeup?
We just have natural, inherent different abilities just because of our genetic makeup.
Okay.
There's no way you can adjust for that. It is what God has provided you. It's what you got, baby.
Absolutely. So all these variables, rods and cones, the screen, the light what you're seeing under the someone maybe doctored the photo, the light for which it was taken, the wear and tear on your lenses, the intensity of UV lighting, age, all these factors in itself contributed to the way we see things differently.
Without a doubt, it definitely makes a difference.
Wow. So the optical illusion was probably more on our part than the people who made the picture. You would think about it, right?
Oh, without question. Now, I'm sure it originated because two people were looking at the picture and talking about the color of the dress and just happened to put it on. Why it became viral, well, there's no rhyme or reason to why anything really becomes viral. I mean, people put pictures of their cats up there and they get 12 million hits, and you know, I'll put something up there that I really put some time and effort into, and I get 300, you know. So I don't understand that whole thing of what goes viral and what doesn't. But this one did, and it's a topic of conversation now. Is it important? No, I don't think the color of the dress in and of itself and how people see it, I don't think that alone is important. What is important is our different perceptions of things taken away from the dress to life. As you perceive things in life to be good, bad, right, wrong, you know, everybody has a standard within themselves that they got by, you know, growing up. Your parents teach you some of it. Your teachers teach you some of it. Some of it you learn on your own. Some of it you learn from friends. Some of it you learn in church. But you pick up these values in life along the way. And what tends to happen with a lot of human beings is they want to impose those values on other people. Well, if you're my son, I kind of have a right to do that. But if we're just friends, I don't have that right. You have your values, I have mine. And as long as your values don't say, you know, as long as it's not so far one way that it's detrimental to society, I see nothing wrong with the way you walk through life, even if it's different than mine. Your perception of life is going to be different than mine is. Why? You and I didn't grow up in the same place. We didn't go to the same schools. We don't know the same people. We don't have the same hobbies. Does that mean you and I can't be friends? Of course it doesn't. Variety is the spice of life. I find a lot more friendships when I don't agree with things than when I do.
Because of your first point, love.
Absolutely. If I believe in a certain thing, whether it be love, whether it be politics, whether it be religion, and you believe a totally different way, can we both survive as next-door neighbors, knowing that you think one way and I think another? Can we?
I think we could. Absolutely.
But there are some people who can't. And that I don't get, because just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. We walk through life on different paths. Some people like to take a path through the woods. Some people like to walk the sidewalk. Doesn't really matter, does it?
Yep.
Everybody's kind of seeking their own way through life, and as long as you're not intentionally hurting people, I don't see why there is so much strife over these differences. I don't get it.
Yeah, so much strife, and that's the illusion. That's exactly what we're talking about.
It is the illusion. It goes right back to the illusion. Because
it goes right back to the illusion. And you know, even from the perspective, we talk about Q leadership here, and the first element is common ground. If we can get on the common ground of love, the first thing, while we come together, we can find ways to work together. Don't you agree?
Oh, without question. Without question. I recall a film, and I can't for the life of me remember what it was. But it was about a guy who was robbing a store, and he ran outside, and he ran into a car and hijacked it. And now, you would think that those two people would be completely at odds, but the guy driving the car drove so recklessly, he scared the life out of the guy that carjacked them.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, the two developed a mutual respect for each other. Now, granted, it's a movie. But these two people of such differences came together on a common ground. Why? Because they developed respect for each other. Call it love, call it respect. You know, you could go either way with it. But it's just an example of how two extremes can come together on a mutual term.
Wow. That's a lesson that we all should take. Just because we may disagree on certain things doesn't make us disagree on others, and doesn't mean that we hate the whole concept of someone who looks at things a little bit differently. And that's viral in our society, in our politics, in our education.
That should be viral.
That illusion is so viral, and that's one of the reasons why we have our ministry, just to bring people together to that point of love, and really how do we go forward together on some sort of common ground. It is important for us, not only now, but for the future generations after us as well. You know, so
totally
what we're going to do is take a break, thank you for staying with us. We're going to take a break, and we'll continue our dialogue. We have Rick Bignette, who is an author, a filmmaker, and as well as producer. He's written dozens of books and published across the world, and mostly around romantic love and science fiction, inspired by his faith in love and his wife. And if you've been able to listen to him so far, you know where his heart says, and knows about his love of God, his love of his wife, and his love, his faith really brought him a long way. So if you got any questions, feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. And if you want to make a comment, you can post us on Facebook as well, or even our live chat room. So friends, we'd love to hear from you. 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
you lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Thanks for staying with us. Just listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you leave what you are by getting on cue with God's will. Today's question, are we wearing an illusion? Helping us with that issue, please call us at 310-861-2331. Helping us with that as we end up our Awakening series is Rick Bignette. He's an author, producer, filmmaker. Rick has written dozens of books published across the world. Most of his books are on romantic love, science fiction, inspired by his faith and love of his wife. He, of course, has produced a number of different works over his career, and especially one recently about what color is this dress. And so, Rick, thanks for staying with us during the break. You definitely bring in it full circle for us, where we're talking about the illusion of this dress that went viral. We talked about the differences that make the illusion possible, all the variables, but we also talked about how we translate that to life and how we see things along the way. Rick, right before the break, we talked about the whole notion of finding a way, no matter what our differences are, in order to come together and get along and solve problems together. And the first commandment, the first and greatest commandment and common ground is love, as we talked about. Along the way, we have a question out on our live chat. We have a question and related to it. And so, if you don't mind, could you entertain a question for us, please?
I certainly will.
Okay, great.
Okay, hi, Mr. Bignette. This is Kennedy.
Hi, Kennedy. How are you?
Good. How are you?
She's my 16-year-old, by the way.
Wonderful.
So earlier this year in my theology class, we talked about morality. And one of the different types of morality was something called moral relativism. And as you were explaining, it kind of fits perfectly into that definition. And what moral relativism is that people have their own morals, and they decide what's good and evil according to them. And as long as it's not interfering with other people, then it's okay. And we talked about how there was a little problem with that. The problem with it is that there's no standard for what is good and what is evil. Something to me could be right, and something in and moral act or moral saying or something could be wrong to someone else elsewhere. So, the question I'm trying to ask, is God the standard? Because it seems like whenever we're talking about relativism, that there is no standard, like good standard for what is true according to God.
Well, here's my take on that. My take is that God gave us the Ten Commandments, and those things are God's law. There are a lot of other things that relate to the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of things that do not relate directly as much. I'm going to take the example of thou shalt not kill, because that's probably one of the biggest ones. If you were brought up, let's say, in the Amazon jungle, where you never learned that lesson, and you went and you killed somebody who was trying to attack your son, would that be wrong? Well, in that society, maybe not. But in our society, it is wrong to attack somebody. There's self-defense, of course, which neutralizes the penalty, at least the civil penalty for it. But is it still wrong to do it? Well, I think it is. But I don't know of too many people who would stand by and allow their child to be killed when they could do something to intervene and possibly prevent that. So that's probably one extreme example. Let's take a slightly less extreme example, and let's take a couple, say about your age, out for a night on the town and perhaps go into a bar when they shouldn't and have alcohol. Well, and wherever you're from, I mean, I don't know about what the laws are, but I think it's pretty much standard. It's 21 is drinking age. I don't recall anything in the commandments about thou shalt not drink, but yet you've been raised in a society where drinking underage, under 21, is wrong. So if you go in knowing that and do it, it's wrong for you because you've been taught that it's wrong and you accept that it's wrong. But someone coming from another country that does not have that law, let's say, and I don't know what ages and what countries, but let's just say France, where they drink a lot of wine, or Italy. Now, I'm not saying that this is correct, but let's say they don't have a drinking age of 21. Let's say their drinking age is 14. And you, as a 16-year-old French girl, come to the United States, not knowing our laws, walk into a bar, get an alcoholic beverage. Is it wrong for you? Well, no, because in your mind, you haven't been taught that that's wrong. So until you know that it's wrong, it's not wrong in your mind. So who's to say that it's wrong or right? We all, you know, our compasses are all different. Our environment gives us some of that. It comes from so many different places. It would take probably an hour just to explain all the different places. But does that clear it up?
It does. But I also have another point. But isn't civil law and just natural law two different things? Like, naturally, we know what is good and what we should do for God and what is good in his eyes, instead of civil law comparing that, like, to the government and what the laws are out there. Isn't there, like, a difference between that?
There is a difference between that. Without question, there's a difference between that. But now you're presuming that everybody has a background where they have knowledge of the Lord. There might be some civilization somewhere that don't know about the Lord. I certainly don't know any. But some of the back jungles and things like that where they haven't, been taught, they don't know about church, they don't know about a Lord, they believe in, I don't know, whatever they're taught to believe. But if they do something, maybe they don't know the Ten Commandments. Is it right for them? Is it wrong for them? I can't judge that.
Okay.
Good, good.
Thank you.
Thanks for the questions. Rick Bignette, thanks for answering those great questions from Kennedy.
You
can imagine I have some tough questions along the way with a 60-year-old like that.
Yeah, I would imagine.
And so we have a caller who wants to you're on cue. Say your name and state where you're from.
Hi, this is Shaka Rawls calling from Chicago.
Shaka Rawls from Chicago. Thanks for calling on cue. You got a comment? Got a question?
Well, I do. I have a kind of question comment, and I've really appreciated the discussion so far. It's been great listening to the whole broadcast. I have a question about the kind of thinking about the polarizing nature of questions that ask for absolutes or questions that force us to create this kind of duality or this dichotomy, right, in between right and wrong or blue or black or presenting things in these absolutes. When as was stated earlier, there are so many gray areas and so many areas of variability that we need to consider. So I'm asking if is it okay for us to continue to push the envelope on questions that position us in ways where we have to make a decision as to whether or not something is one color, one way, or one paradigm is acceptable over another. I'm asking that we interrogate the positionality of the question, problematizing the question here.
That's directed to me, I guess.
Okay, actually, both of you would be, and even Kennedy. She has some good things to say as well.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead, Rick. If you want to,
I'll go ahead, Rick. We take it first.
Well, I think there are some things. At this point, my perspective is, yeah, there is a standard, and Lord Almighty is that standard, and he leaves a lot of great elements in order for us to carry that standard, and it's up to us in order to follow that. And even though, yeah, we all fall short, but however, that's what repentance comes from. And that's why you give us a way in order to kind of come back and make us whole again. I do think that there are some elements in our society. Yeah, it is time that we have to make a decision, because there are some effects that we see and we talk about. We see on the news all over the globe as ramifications of those decisions or individuals not making those decisions between what is black versus white. So, I have pretty, Shaka, I think, pretty passionate around that. But I do think there are areas, and that's really the reason why we put this ministry together, to highlight some of those, because that's creating some gaps in our society. So Rick, if you can follow up, and that's just my perspective.
Sure. And, you know, again, it goes back to our environment. A lot of times we're brainwashed into something, even by the media, that this is right, this is wrong. And, you know, I think it goes to the point where you have to take all of the information that you have received over your lifetime and try to find what you believe is right and follow what the Lord has taught us to be right, as close as you can interpret it. You know, laws are made to create an absolute standard from one thing to another, as close as is possible by human beings, so that when you are charged with a crime, so to speak, they can go to a book and they can go to a certain law and say, this is right, this is right, this is wrong, you did this, it's wrong. But I believe that the Lord has provided us with that moral compass to follow. And
yep.
There are different interpretations of it. And, you know, I say when it doesn't hurt somebody, I mean, that's a hard judgment to make, I think, because, you know, what hurts one person might not hurt another. So if you know you're hurting somebody, then you're doing something wrong. If you do something that you believe is out of love and it hurts somebody, I don't believe that you did something wrong, and you have the opportunity to apologize for hurting that person's feelings or doing whatever they interpret as wrong. And I think you should honor that. If you do something that you think is right and someone else thinks is wrong and it hurts them, then it is wrong to do it again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thanks for entertaining that. Kennedy, is anyone else? Any more comments? Well, thank you for that. Rick, you know, we've covered so much. And these are some great points, some great questions. You know, what didn't I ask that I should have asked in your mind? I know it's a tough question, what is that thing that I should
That is a tough question. I work really well on prompts.
Yeah, so exactly.
I don't know. I mean, you want to get to the point where we should all be good moral citizens. Well, that would just be wonderful if we all could be.
Right.
I think it's a good time if you can take and reflect on yourself. When you go to bed at night, when your head hits the pillow, stop and recount your day. Try to recount the things you did during the day. Did you hurt anybody? Did you do something that you believe in your heart was wrong? And you have no one to account for at that time except yourself. And dig into your heart and realize, if you did do something wrong, how can you right it tomorrow? You know, and if everybody does that, I do believe that the world would indeed be a better place.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It could be a better place. And as soon as we do that, best way to get rid of these illusions, right, bringing it right back to our point, wearing that whole illusion of things that are really not those things that really divide us, the differences that divide us, our perspectives, and all those variables, the way we saw that dress differently, the way we see the world continues to divide us. And that's a quick way to kind of help with some of that, right?
Without question. It goes through with marriages, too. Why do so many marriages end up on the rocks? Because one person does something and it hurts the other, and then they try to defend it, as opposed to saying, oh, I'm sorry, honey, I really didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't know this would hurt you. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Wouldn't that just diffuse that particular argument instead of saying, well, I'm right. You know, that shouldn't hurt you. Well,
right.
It shouldn't, but it did.
But it did.
You know, and I ran into that, you know, with my parents, or with my mother, I should say, not so much with my father, because he died when I was very young, but with my mother, you know, when she would do things. And I would say, you know, Mom, that really hurt. And she'd say, well, it shouldn't hurt. It doesn't really matter. Well, it may not matter to you, but it matters to me, and it hurt me. But I could never sway her to see that side of it. In her mind, things were absolute. Now, she was a devout Christian woman. So, you know, we're not talking about somebody here who was a mean and nasty person. It's just her ways were her ways, and she just didn't have the flexibility to bend.
Right.
Absolutely. I don't know where I learned it from, but I learned it. And I learned it when it might have been, you know, my first wife and I ended up being divorced, and we had scheduled a divorce clinic, and she didn't show up. And the moderator said, well, I guess that's it. And I said, no, I want to go through the whole 8 sessions. And he looked at me and he said, well, if your wife isn't going to come, then why would you want to do that? And I said, because sooner or later, I'm going to get married again. And I don't want to make the same mistakes I made the first time, because I believe our marriage failed not only because of what she did, but what I did too. So let's try to figure out, through counseling, what did I do wrong so that I know not to repeat it when I get married the second time. I learned a lot from that, just going to divorce class on my own, just he and I.
Wow.
So, you know,
wow.
That's
so,
just
so,
one
so.
Example of the way
you were clearing your lens, right? You were taking
absolutely.
Away the illusions
I was
that
trying
you may
to
have.
Yes, I was trying to take away the illusions that I was right all the time. And that's what it was. You know, I followed in my mother's footsteps. And I learned through those counseling sessions that I had to be more sensitive. When something that I believed in was right or wrong, it didn't necessarily make it right or wrong for the other person. And if I was hurting the other person, I had a choice to make. Did I want to continue hurting them, or did I want to try to resolve whatever it was? And the resolution always works. And I'm sorry, there's probably not too much more powerful than admitting that you made a mistake and you're sorry for doing it. And really be sorry for doing it, of course. Not just
of course. Of course. You know, Rick, time flies. Time flies.
It does.
And this has been great. I really, really hope you continue to come back and see us, and especially on this topic and other topics as well. But before we go, though, we want to make sure you give the opportunity to tell everybody, how do we support you in your efforts, your books and your films and so forth? How do we find you along the way? How do we do those things?
Okay, well, one is I have a website. It's called rickbennett.com, and I will spell my last name because it's probably, it's B-E-N-N-E-T-T-E, and the E at the end of it is very critical because there aren't that many Bennetts, but there's tons of Bennetts. So that's my website where some of my books are. But if you type my name, Rick Bennett, into Amazon, you will come up with all my books, and you can peruse them for free. You know, Amazon lets you look at the first few, you know, chapter or two, and you can decide on if any of them are to your liking. I would love it if everybody would go out and read them, because that would, you know, spreading my message, of course, that would help, and you might get a lot out of it too. I try to write the books so that people do get something out of them. I don't profess to be the greatest writer in the world, and certainly I'm sure you're going to find mistakes and things you don't like, but the overall message of every story tries to convey goodness in the world, and that's really what I'm trying to do, to try to convey love in the world and get people to realize that, you know, just because you may be having problems with love in your life or you don't have love in your life doesn't mean that it has to stay that way forever. And I try to put a little something in every book that will be a little prompt of something that you might not have thought about that could help you. So those little elements are scattered about the storyline in various places.
In various places. So that is Rick Bennett, BENNETTE.com. That's correct?
Correct.
You're right. And so I'll also have
the name into Amazon.
And the link to Amazon is there, so I'll add the link to Amazon as well on our Facebook page, and also an invitation, so you can always go back to this show as a reference point to contact Rick. So, Rick, the last question, what can we be in prayer with you about?
Be in prayer with me for some friends that are going through some hard times right now. And I don't really necessarily want to divulge what they're going through or their names or anything, but I do have some friends that are facing some hard times, and it's things that we, you know, as human beings are not able to help them with. But perhaps the Lord can certainly do that.
Amen. So we're going to virtually agree on the Lord cover Rick's friends who are going through a hard time right now. And Rick, that says so much about you. You're probably the second or third person of all the shows who decided to pray for somebody else rather than yourself. So that just tells so much about you.
Well, thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us, and I pray that it's been good for you. Hope you had a great time. You'd be open to come back. And also continue to follow us, and we'll support each other in the near and the distant future. So, Rick, thanks for staying with us.
Well, thank you very, very much, Eric, for having me on the show. It's definitely been a privilege and an honor.
Absolutely, absolutely. So that's Rick Bennett. He's an author, producer, filmmaker. He's published dozens of books across the world around love and science fiction, really inspired by his faith and his love for his wife. He has put together a great piece around telling the differences between the why the color of the dress was so different. So, and he's really helped us answer the questions, are we wearing an illusion? And so, you know, as we've talked about today, we all see things differently and try to place our own hues and shades and truths on the world, especially when it comes to faith in our Lord. How important for us or people of faith to have the right lens. You know, what we have to be awakened to is the worldly lens begins with the goodness of man rather than the sovereignty of God, who is worthy of our all our praise. You know, the worldly lens is a color, the hue of the man who is really inherently good and just needs some encouraging words and opportunity to prove his goodness. That's not always the case, but just as we tried to prove what the views of address was the correct way as we debated over the internet these last week or so. Our question of the day is, are we wearing an illusion? First of all, what is an illusion? Let's look at the definition. It's a false idea of belief, and it's a delusion, a misconception, a false impression. An example of it having no illusion about the trouble that we can be in at times. The second part of the definition, a thing that is not likely to be wrong or perceived, interpreted by the senses, is like a mirage, a hallucination, a figment of someone's imagination. And even the third piece is a deceptive appearance of impression. And really, it can be an illusion of being together as a family or a team or whatever particular group. You know, but the thing about it is we've got to recognize not only just the illusion around, we make the parallels, illusion of the dress, but also the great illusionist himself, the great Satan. You know, and this optical illusion is really a visual trick. But Satan, he's orchestrating the greatest illusion of all, I think, has divided on so many fronts because we're focused on our differences. And even if you kind of think about it, it's been like this the beginning of man, what makes our individual beliefs, our faiths, our custom, our religion, our different colors more favorable in God's eyes or more favorable to ourselves. You know, we shine different lights and colors and focus on the difference in how we believe if we should use real wine or not, or how should we conduct our church services, or how we sing our songs, or who is a saint, or how we quote a scripture, or who is saved, or how we show that we're saved. And even if we say the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, even to the point of who tied enough to have the relationship with the senior pastor, all of these things, but we have managed to focus on our religion and lose sight of an important item that unites us. It's a love that's in Jesus Christ. We built our hues of relationships in order to make our brand, our color, faith comfortable. But how do we know we're wearing that illusion? And as we have been awakened, just like Rick Bignette has showed us and helping us awaken the illusion of this dress, there's all sorts of variables in this dress, the way we see things, the way the picture was taken, our makeup, our age, our intensity, the way the picture was taken in the light. But how do we know? The dress helps us in three ways. The dress has some truth. Regardless of what we see in the dress is the same. It's just on a different light. You see colors. Colors may divide us, but we have the real things, and the colors and the brand don't matter. With this lens, though, the right lens is really the gospel. Our lens, our views are distorted from the message that Christ has died for our sin and all of mankind. If we believe or not, he did. There are three types of cones, as Rick Bignette shared with us, of picking up the primary colors. Three colors in those cones. There's red, blue, and green, just like the television. And it's amazing to think that if we mix the red, blue, and green like in a paint, we'll get the color black. But mixing the red, blue, and green in a light spectrum, we get white, quite different. But how did he do that? The Lord himself, that white demonstrates and represents Christ himself. But how did he do it? The dress tells us. The dress also has stripes. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ in Isaiah 53 that our Savior's passion is his healing and remedy for us. As the prophet teaches us, he cried out, he will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as with it all our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed not him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But here's what it was in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or a peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The dress has stripes. Now, I know it's an imagery and a parallel, but the Greek word for healed means saved. Just to remind that the Savior provides a spiritual salvation through his stripes, a transformation, a makeover that we all got to understand. It kept uncloud our lens. You see, the Lord saw fit and sees fit that his shepherds that were scattered, and he sent that one shepherd to lead those to pastors of his choosing so he can draw the scattered, those in all the different lands, focus on all the differences, and by the means of the one who is pure and wonderfully made. And what does it take, though? The dress tells us as well. What does it take for us to really tap into that? The dress tells us that as well, because the dress also has a hymn. When things, when your lens are so mixed up, and so you see black, and you have to do what the woman in the crowd did, one who was diseased and with an issue of the blood for 12 years, and came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Both, he talks about it in Mark 5 and also Matthew 9. The word shares that she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Not just Jesus, but his clothes. Immediately she was healed and free from her suffering. And Jesus also realized that the power had gone from him. He asked, who touched me? And this woman trembled with fear and told him that it was her. And when the darkness, because when you're in the darkness, because your lens or your world have been so mixed up, though, this just touches him of his garment. You know, he is the way, the truth, of the light. And this lens of the world that we have, and we all are wearing an illusion. We got to be awakened to it, because when we're all invited to that heavenly banquet, as Jesus shared in Matthew 29, when the king comes in to see his guests and he noticed a man who was not wearing the wedding clothes, he asked, how did you get here without the wedding clothes, friends? And the man was speechless, and the king told the attendants, tie hand and feet, throw him outside in the darkness, and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Although Jesus still called the man friend, he was not in proper dress, for his spirit was not pure. And Christ's light did not shine through his spirit. That friend was still not in the darkness. He was colored in the red and blue and the green, the paint of the flesh, rather than the red, blue, and green, the spirit of the light of the spirit. The illusion of this world still had him, like sometimes it still have us. So, leader, will you be chosen? So, friend, are you wearing an illusion? And really and truly, what color is your dress? Thanks for joining us tonight. Kennedy's going to close us out. And we thank for our guest coming in tonight, Rich Bignette, who has been awesome. And until next week, we live, Lord, spare.
Before we go, we thank our special guest, Rick Bignette. We thank you for tuning in. We hope that our ministry helps you get on cue with the Lord. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list, like us on Facebook at OnQ Radio, and follow us on Twitter at Q Leadership, and invite a friend to listen to this show as next week's show. If you're a leader in the church, on the field, at home, at work, in the community, or anywhere, consider us to enhance your leadership. For more information, please go to our website, www.qleadership.org or .com. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. Also, buy my dad's book, The Leader in the Mirror, released on February 5th. We give all honor and praise to Christ our Savior. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer assistant me, his better half, best friend, and wife, my mom, my little sister Carson, all of our family, friends, and life, and on Facebook. We dedicate this show to Leonard Nimoy.
Linda
Nimoy. Dr. Spock. This has been On Cue Radio until next week. Get on cue with God's will, get on cue with God's calling on your life, and get others on cue with that calling.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue. Let us help you get on cue.